Morning, brothers and sisters. Certainly for me, it's a privilege to be able to be here with you all on a Sunday morning. Different occasions, and I've always wished to be here on a Sunday morning. So today I've achieved my goal, and it's a blessing to be together with you all here. I think one of the times I was up here for a meeting of some sort, and I think somebody made some... Am I turned on here? So I need to do something different? Okay, all right. And somebody had made some really good cinnamon rolls for a refreshment during that meeting. So I don't know who that was, but somebody is a really good baker around here. So A1 there. So I think before we go any further, I'd like to pray again. And the reason is because I've always been, contrary to people who would know me now, I've always been a really shy chap. And I find crowds really intimidating, especially strange crowds. So if y'all don't mind, I'd just like to pray again. Father, Lord, it is a joy to be here at Allen County here on a Sunday morning. Thank you for this privilege. And Father, thank you for the brothers and sisters who gather here. And Lord, as we get to spend this Sunday morning worshiping you and saturating our hearts in your word, Lord, we just give you thanks. We give you praise. We give you adoration. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for so great a salvation. And Father, I just am painfully aware of my weaknesses and my neediness this morning, and I pray that you would just help me to overcome the flesh and be able to rise above my natural tendencies and be able to engage my heart in your word with these dear people. Thank you for this morning. And Father, we want to commit this time to you, that you bless the thoughts that we share and the words that we say. Let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart, Lord, let it be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. Father, I just give myself to you. Give inspiration. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, well, one of the brothers were mentioning that I should share this morning. I asked them if they had any suggestions. I love being a man under authority. I love being told what to do. And so they suggested that we speak this morning on salvation. And because I know it's an important day for some of you all getting baptized, and I think we're going to hear some good teaching here after a while and some good testimonies, I trust. And so anyways, I was thinking about salvation, and I was thinking which way. There's so many things we could talk about salvation, right? It's a big subject, but I felt inclined to move towards this topic that I've called real deal salvation, real deal salvation. And, you know, I lived in Africa for some time in the country of Ghana, and over there it was common to see counterfeit stuff, you know, and you've probably never seen very many counterfeit pennies, have you? You ever seen any counterfeit pennies? Why is that? You probably see a couple counterfeit $100 bills every now and then. But why is it that there's no counterfeit pennies? Anybody have any ideas? I like interaction. It won't scare me if you interact with me today. Anybody have any ideas? They're not worth much. So very few people have any motivation to counterfeit something that's not worth much. And listen, salvation is one of the most valuable things that human beings can ever experience. Amen? Amen. And so it's in Satan's interest to counterfeit this. It is the most valuable commodity, if we dare use that term, on the planet. And so, you know, it makes a $100 bill look like peanuts. And yet people want to counterfeit $100 bill. Anyways, I was talking about Ghana. In Ghana, you try to buy a watch, and it would say on there, Casio. And that looks like, spelled like Casio, looks like Casio, and you get it home. And before you know it, the band breaks. And you're washing dishes in your little bowl of water there, and splash one drop of water on the thing, dies. Now, you tell me, do you think that's a Casio, or do you think that's counterfeit? Counterfeit, yeah. You don't have to live there long, and you realize somebody in China has made a counterfeit. Counterfeit Casio, because in Ghana, Casio is considered to be a good brand, and so there's motivation to counterfeit it. And another thing you'd see a lot is any kind of name brand clothing that's highly esteemed among men, you'd see the counterfeits there. And a lot of times you'd see shoes or sandals with a mark like this on them. And some of y'all, isn't that backwards from Nike? I think so, but I think Nike's more like this. Anyways, whichever way it is, you would see these shoes. To the untrained eye, you think, wow, Nike shoes for $2. What a wonderful deal. And you know, a week later, they're just in shreds. And you realize, you know what? This was a counterfeit. This was not the real deal. So today we want to talk about real deal salvation, not the counterfeit. You know, a counterfeit gives the impression of being the real deal, but it's not. It says Casio, it says Nike, it says, I don't even know how to pronounce some of these major Italian brands, but you know, you see them all there, and it's a counterfeit. You know, and we could talk about some counterfeit salvations, probably couldn't. I'm guessing you've seen some in your time. You know, there are certain old order settings where you join church. You still love the same old alcohol and live in the same old immorality. But hey, you've joined church. I think we'd agree together, wouldn't we? That's a counterfeit salvation. It's not the real deal. You know, there's Catholics, our Catholic friends who, you know, when they do the Mass and do all their hocus pocus, and they taste the wafer. And that wafer is thought to have the grace of God just embedded in there. So you taste this wafer on your tongue and it dissolves and you receive the body of Christ. But you still have the same old addictions. You walk out of Mass and you're still in bondage to sin and still in bondage to self. It's a counterfeit salvation, isn't it? It's not the real deal. And to bring this a little closer home, see, we can recognize it pretty good out there, can't we? Are y'all like me? Y'all could spot that a mile off. But you know, in our own churches, it's entirely possible for us to learn the lingo. Isn't that right? Learn the lingo. We know how to say the right words. We know how to pray the right prayer. We go down and go down to the water and get wet. But we come back up and we still love the world. And we still have little to no interest in the spiritual things. Little to no interest in wholeheartedly following God. In fact, we kind of view that as a bit skeptical. That's pretty extreme. That's pretty radical. We don't want to get too far off in that. But there's little interest in living wholeheartedly for the Lord Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell us that just as clearly as we identified it in some of those other situations, that too is a counterfeit salvation. It's not the real deal. Amen? So here's the thing. Real deal salvation. Why don't you go ahead and turn to the Scripture with me. This is going to be 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. One of my favorite Scriptures here and when we think of salvation. It is a powerful, very familiar, but because it's powerful. And it's familiar to us because it is so powerful. So turn with me there. Most of us can probably quote it by heart. It's 2 Corinthians. Did I say first? It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And do y'all have any water around here? I might take a little glass of water if y'all don't mind. And so there we are at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And we're thinking about real deal salvation, not the counterfeit. Not the thing that just has the right words. It says Casio on it there. You know, you look at it and says, "Wow, I mean, it looks like the right thing. Black, it's got four buttons on it. Hey, it looks just like a Casio. It probably is." We're talking about real deal salvation here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It says this, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." We'll park it right there. Let's meditate a bit on this scripture here. The real deal salvation produces a new creature. That's important for us to understand here. And we'll break this verse down a little bit as we go along here. I want you to notice the word "if" here. You see that in your Bible? It says "if" in my Bible. Therefore, if any man be in Christ. So what that tells us is if, it's conditional. In other words, we should understand that not everyone is automatically in Christ. Did you know it's possible to grow up in a godly church and still not be in Christ? That's possible. If any man be in Christ. Not everyone is in Christ. Thank you so much. Bless your heart. So that word if, it shows us that there's a possibility for people to be in Christ, and there's a possibility people may not be in Christ. Some are not, some are. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And you think here about this word, any man, here a little bit. I was meditating on that this morning. Any man. You know, I think it's all common for us to say, you know, when somebody is, you know, there's the radical Christians, you know, when they get in Christ, they're new creatures. Yeah, amen. But not everybody's like that. But here it says, if any man, that's every person here this morning, if any one of us is in Christ, we are a new creature. And I noticed here the phrase in Christ. I thought that was interesting, you know, because the world of counterfeits, you know, we try to capitalize on different things. We pick out a good brand we like, Casio or Nike or whatever it is. But here it says, in Christ. This is not a mere formula, brothers and sisters. This is not a mere formula. In Christ is not just a formula. It's not a box you can check. It's not a hoop you can jump through. It's not it's a spiritual reality. It is a spiritual connectedness to Jesus where you actually are in Him in a real and a spiritual way. This is not just head knowledge. This is not just something you learn in a class somewhere. It is a spiritual reality. And if any man experiences this, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. I want you to think a bit about the new creature here. A new creature. I was so struck yesterday. How many of y'all were at the homeschool thing yesterday? I'm just curious so we get that way. I'm not. Okay, thank you for that. So one of the things I was really struck with yesterday was the butterfly. You remember the butterfly? That was powerful. That butterfly, that, because we saw how it goes from a caterpillar into an entirely new creature. And that's what a new creature is right there. New desires. Whereas the caterpillar, it's walking around munching leaves for all it's worth. And if the right kind of storm comes along, or me and you come walking through, you know, blitzing through the field and hit a milkweed stalk, that's where they like to be, and knock it off onto the ground, you know, it experiences flying for just a few seconds, doesn't it? It's about as close to flying as a caterpillar gets when you knock it off its perch on a milkweed plant. But you know, a new creature, the butterfly, when that thing goes through metamorphosis and it is transformed into a different species, that thing, it can rise, it can fly. It's totally no longer earthbound. It does 2-second flights. It's peanuts, that thing. In fact, it's a whole different creature. And this is what the Scripture says. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. There's new desires, new realities, new affections. Get this, brothers and sisters. New affections, new attractions, new passions. Has that happened in your life and in my life? I think of new affections here. I think of what the Scripture says in Matthew chapter 5. It says, "Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." That's the mark of a new creature, is he hungers and thirsts after righteousness. You know, the old caterpillar, all it can think about is milkweed, 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 milkweed. But you know, a butterfly, it has a whole different set of appetites. Now, the analogy breaks down. Butterflies are not always attracted to lovely things. If you observe them, you'll see that. But what is true is there is a marked difference in the experiences and the appetite of a new creature. I notice here the next phrase I want to meditate here a bit on is old things. You see that there in your Bible? Old things. Old things are passed away. There will be things that no longer define you when you're in Christ. Maybe that was that way in your past, but it's no longer that way now. And see, this is a bit confusing for some of us, okay? Because not all of us were whoremongers and drunkards and thieves, were we? Praise God. Some of us were brought up in situations and homes where we were guided rightly. Praise God for that. That is beautiful. That is a gift. That's something we ought to be thankful for. But there's still old things that need to pass away. There's still old things that need to pass away. And maybe we'll get into that. Let me look here, see where I should bring that up. But there's old things. For instance, just a mark of a person who's not a new creature is they're not very interested in things of the Spirit of God. That's just it. You know what I'm, maybe they don't go out and do major sins, but they're just passive towards God. They're not really interested. I mean, so it's Sunday, and yeah, well, of course we got to sit through the service, but hey, as soon as things are over, we got fun we got to have. A new creature, listen, a new creature has an appetite for the things of God. A new creature will want to be with the saints. In fact, this is a very personal subject to me, because there was a number of years where I really wrestled to know whether I was in Christ or not. One of my studies took me through the book of 1 John. And 1 John said many things. He had different things throughout there. He says that you may know that you have eternal life. If this is in your life, that you may know. And this will tell you right here. And one of the things he says is, if you love the brethren. You know what I'm saying? So let me. This is just a little test here. Just think about this in your heart for a minute. Okay, so of course, everybody needs to be at Sunday morning service. Okay, but now it's over. And where does your heart take you? Does your heart take you like Jesus' heart? Jesus, when he was 12 years old, folks, 12 years old, he went down the temple there and he spent a couple days just listening, asking questions, hearing them and asking them questions. The old men, the doctors of the law, that's where his heart was. He loved that kind of stuff. He loved the things that pertain to the kingdom of God. He said, don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? Nobody was in the temple coercing him and sweet-talking him into it. He loved the things of the kingdom of God. And so what I'm saying is what happens when the mandatory part's over? Where does your heart take you? Do you love sitting with brothers and sisters and fellowshipping around the things of the kingdom of God? Wonderful. That's a mark of a new creature. If you have little to no interest in that, let's have a moment of honesty here. If you have little to no interest in that, there is something wrong. Old things have not passed away for you. We need to take a serious look at that. That is a mark, a characteristic of the new creature, a new affection. But then the old things that pass away, the major old thing that passes away is just this apathy and lack of desire for God. That must pass away if any man be in Christ. That passes away. All things become new. Let me get back to my verse here. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Think about all things. Just what all does all things include? You know, if you knew that I lived in an old, tumble down, worn out house, and it was just falling apart, and all my furniture and appliances were just old and dysfunctional and barely working, and I told you that I remodeled. I spent weeks and months and remodeled that thing, just redid all of it. And then and I had you over and looked, and you couldn't tell any difference. Same old rundown siding, the roof's leaking, there's water standing on the floor, and all my doors are sagging, and the appliances are dysfunctional. How many of you are going to believe me that I really did remodel? I don't think you'd buy it. If you could walk in and not tell any difference from 3 months ago, I think you would begin to question whether I really did remodel. And when the Scripture says all things are become new, I think we need to let that challenge our hearts. Have the old things truly passed away? In the real deal salvation, they do. The old things pass away and all things become new. Become new. New affections, new appetites, new love for God, new love for the people of God, new love for the Word of God. We delight to do thy will, O God. Real deal salvation is shockingly radical. Why don't you turn with me? This is a scripture that would be good for us to look at. This is John chapter 3. Let's go to John chapter 3, and we'll meditate there for a brief moment. John chapter 3. We'll read verse 3 here at least. In John chapter 3, verse 3, it says this, "And Jesus answered and said unto him," he's talking to Nicodemus here, "and said," he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, we've got used to hearing that word born again, and it kind of runs off us like water off of duck's back. But anyways, verse 4 here, "Nicodemus saith unto him, how can these things be?" No, he says, "How can a man," it was a different place, he said, "how can these things be? How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So what I'm saying here is that the real deal of salvation is shockingly radical. When Jesus told Nicodemus that somebody needed to be born again in order to enter their kingdom, Nicodemus, it almost flipped his breakers. It was that strange of a concept. Born again, what are you talking about? He's trying to do the math here and figure out how this could ever be possible. And I think that Jesus didn't just randomly make up this idea of being born again, because that is the nature of the transformation that must happen in our hearts with the real deal of salvation. It is such a transformation that it is best described by being born again, a new person, an entirely new individual. And I believe that's why Jesus used this illustration with Nicodemus. And so it is a radical thing. And Jesus explained that to Nicodemus. It takes a new person, a new birth. And here's the thing I want us to understand, is that the new creature is not so much defined by what we don't do as what we do do. We need to get that, okay? Let me say that again. The new creature is not so much defined by what we don't do as what we do do. If that could sink into our hearts for a little bit, let's meditate on that a little bit. And that's why it gets confusing sometimes, because we see people who grow up in good Christian homes, and you know they've never robbed a bank and stole anything, and they lived a pretty decent life. And so it seems a bit hard to tell when the new creation rises, it seems. But that's because we're defining it by what we don't do, because they never have robbed a bank and never will. Praise God, that's the way it ought to be. But what needs to change is we need to go from an apathetic, a careless, a distant mindset towards God to an embracing of God and His will for my life, an active pursuit of following Jesus with all of our hearts. That's what it's about. It's about what we do do. It's about an active pursuit of knowing God and following Jesus in our daily life. But somehow, hey, well, I'm not doing anything bad in my life, so therefore there's a good chance I'm a new creature. Well, I think we're looking at it wrong. We need to not so much look at what we don't do, but what we do do. Okay, so I want to just read this scripture to you. You don't need to turn there, but this is another scripture in 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 4, it says, "Whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature." That's part of the real deal salvation, is that we actually become participants in, partakers of the divine nature. It's no longer just us anymore, but we have literally tapped in to being a partaker of God's own nature. And when His nature begins to permeate us, and spill out, and His values become our values, His desires become our desires, His passions become our passions, we have a new creature. Amen? Amen. You know, because here's the thing. All of us are born into this world with a human nature. We are naturally, here's the bad news, we're naturally self-centered. We naturally love ourselves. We naturally, get this, despise those that are good. I don't know if you've ever felt that feeling, but you saw somebody doing well, and you're like, ugh. That's called despise of those that are good. We're naturally that way. It doesn't take a rocket science to become that way. That's just how we naturally are. We naturally despise those that are good. We naturally love the world. We naturally love to see black smoke rolling. We naturally ignore God. It takes no spiritual cultivation. We naturally, we could ignore God all day long. And if we could get away with that without burning in hell for all eternity, we'd be quite happy to do so. That's the carnal nature. That's the human nature. We're naturally committed to my ways. That's the way I naturally am. I want to do my own thing. I'm naturally committed to doing my will. I'm naturally committed to pleasing me. That's the human nature. But here's the divine nature. And we are, as new creatures, we're partakers of the divine nature. Instead of being self-centered, brothers and sisters, we become God-centered. Instead of loving ourselves, we love God and we love others. Instead of despising those that are good, we love being with those that are good. Have you been transformed? Is that a reality in your life where you see somebody who loves Jesus and you would like to be around them? I want some of that to rub off on me. Amen? That's the mark of a new creature. If you want to hide and run like a cockroach when the light comes on, you've not been yet made partaker of the divine nature. All right? Tracking with me now? See, there's something different that happens when we're partakers of the divine nature. We, instead of being despised of those that are good, we love to be with holy ones. That's what saints are, holy ones. You see somebody who's holy and you're like, hey, you know? See, Brother Steve, you're like, hey, I'd like to be around that brother more. I just want to learn from him. That's the divine nature. The carnal nature loves the world. The divine nature is dead to the world. It doesn't get a charge out of black smoke rumbling out of an exhaust pipe. Tracking with me now? The divine nature is dead to the world. The carnal nature ignores God. The divine nature helps us to love God. That's one of my daily prayers. I want to love God today. It's one of the first and greatest commandments. You know, instead of being committed to doing my will, the divine nature is committed to doing God's will. It doesn't matter if it costs me my life. I'm committed to doing God's will. I'm committed to pleasing God, not pleasing me. 2 weeks ago, I flew through Zurich, Switzerland. In Zurich, Switzerland, if you go down by the Lamont River, there's a plaque on the Lamont River in honor of Felix Mons, where Felix Mons, back in the 1500s, he was baptized. Amen? Some of you all getting baptized. He was baptized. Back in the 1500s, and it cost him his life. He died right there in the Lamont River, drowned for his faith, his profession of faith. But he didn't waver because he was absolutely committed to God's will. He was absolutely committed. Nothing was going to shake him. He wasn't kind of halfway, 1 foot here, 1 foot there. See, that's the problem. We'd like to do that. We'd like to have the divine nature. We sure would still like to have some self-preservation going on. But Felix Mons, he understood something, and he went the whole way. And that's what God's calling. That's the mark of a new creature. We go the whole way. We're not dabbling half and half. In Christ, in the real deal salvation, we become an entirely different species, opposite of what we naturally were. Here's the thing. Real deal salvation is powerful, and yet it is so simple. Praise God for that, right? You don't have to be a rocket scientist here. Praise the Lord. The real deal salvation is so simple. You know, it involves several things, and we could go off into many branches of what it involves, but one of the things it involves is thorough repentance. You understand that here, don't you? Thorough repentance. Matthew 4:17 says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, the greatest sin, you know, the thing is, some of us who grew up in Christian homes, what is there to repent of, right? We think, well, what is there to repent of? I haven't robbed a bank. I've said that three times now, I think. But really, that's what we struggle with sometimes, don't we? But here's the thing. The greatest sin. You know what the greatest sin is? Is it bank robbery? What's the greatest sin? Somebody help me out here. You nailed it. That is the greatest sin. And how many of us have committed the greatest sin? We have not loved God with all of our hearts. Yeah, we've loved ourselves. We've loved having a good time. We've loved, you know, we love spending time with our buddies. We love all kinds of things. But how many of us deeply, truly love God? And so we can, for every single person, I don't care what kind of home or church you grew up in, we all need to repent of the fact that we have not loved God. He loved us first, and yet we're very happy to ignore Him. So repentance is recognizing our greatest sin, that we have not loved God as we should. We naturally are self-centered. We want to please ourselves, but we need to repent of the self-centeredness and pleasing ourselves, and we need to beg God to change our hearts. So the first thing I wanted to say about the real deal salvation is that it takes thorough repentance. Thorough repentance. Totally repenting of my own way. I am no longer going to be in charge of my life. I've been doing whatever I wanted to do. I've been selfish, and I turn away from that, and I turn to You. I want to please You instead of me. Thorough repentance. Number two, what is involved in the real deal salvation? Number two is a desperate calling upon the Lord. Romans 10:13 says, "And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You got it. You know, this is not this is a calling upon the Lord, and I call it a desperate calling because here's the thing. I've seen, you know, if you're made of the same stuff I am, you have a good hankering after just preserving yourself a little bit. You know what I'm saying? Have you ever seen somebody come down to the altar? Okay, yeah, finally, you know, I'm enough pressures on, come down to the altar. You know, I kind of kneel here with one knee, make sure I don't get too out of my dignified position. You know, make sure, you know, just kind of just kneel here with one knee and maybe mumble a few words and then quickly, you know, stand up, make sure I haven't lost any of my self-respect and composure. True, desperate calling upon God forgets about this boy. I mean, not really, but what I mean is you're not worried about your reputation anymore. You got business to do with God, and you call upon the name of the Lord, and He saves you. It's not just going to the altar, bending on one knee, maintaining our cool, our chill persona. That won't work. It will never work to become a new creature. Here's what does work. The publican went down to the temple or up to the temple, whichever way it was, on the hillside there, and he cried, God, he beat upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He was not worried about impressing his homies, was he? Not for a minute. And in order to have the real deal salvation, you got to tune out what your homies think of you, and you got to call upon the Lord. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Desperate calling upon the Lord, and those that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Turn with me to this one. This is the third thing here of a real deal salvation. This is going to be Romans chapter 4, verse 25, and I've called this point gazing faith. This is what we need in order to experience the real deal. We need to experience gazing faith. Gazing faith. You know, not just a glance, not just, you know, when they looked at the serpent on the pole. I don't think it was just a glance, I think they fastened their eyes upon the serpent on the pole back in the book of Deuteronomy. But here we are in Romans 4:25, and we'll start reading in verse 24. It says, "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." And so here we see that this point of gazing faith, that we place our faith in the Lord Jesus after we've repented and called upon Him for mercy. We place our faith in Jesus. And brothers and sisters, there is an exciting reality here that when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, it says, whom God has set forth, talking about Jesus, to be a propitiation. That means He died in our place. He bore our sins in His own body. And that happens. It has already happened, but it becomes effective for you when you place your faith in Christ. Immediately, you're justified. You're righteous. You're holy. You're forgiven before the God of heaven. It's through gazing faith. Brothers and sisters, I recommend to you gazing faith. Faith that has as its object, its focus, the Lord Jesus and His sufferings on the cross, His death in our place, and His victorious resurrection. Gazing, but that's saving faith, is when your gaze is upon the Lord Jesus. It's not about, well, I checked all the boxes and dotted all the I's and crossed all the T's, so I hope I'm good enough. No, gazing faith, gazing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you do that, righteousness is yours. It's a mystery, but it's a powerful reality. And that is part of the real deal. That's a component of real deal salvation. The fourth thing I want to say about real deal salvation is, let me just recap here so you track with me here. So what we had is, number one, thorough repentance, repenting of our lack of love for God. Number two, desperate calling upon the Lord, not this one knee at the altar with one eye half closed to make sure all my homies are okay with me. That isn't going to cut it. Number three, that was just gazing faith, a eye fixed upon the Lord Jesus. And number four is unwavering commitment. Let's go back there to our brother Felix Mons of the Lamont River down there in Zurich, Switzerland. Unwavering commitment. Yes, though they cut my tongue out, though they got me on this boat, whatever, I don't know what all they did to him, but they got me on this boat. They're hauling me out to the middle of this river where they're going to tie me up and dump me in, and the water's going to fill my lungs, and my body's going to die. Unwavering commitment. Nothing, nothing will separate me. I will not allow earth or hell or demons or men or whatever. I will not allow it to waver me from my commitment to go all the way with Jesus, to follow Him no matter what the cost. I want Him more than anything. And that was His unwavering commitment. And brothers and sisters, that is a component of the real deal salvation. If you don't have an unwavering commitment, the Scripture says in Luke 9:62. I'll turn there and read that to you. Luke 9:62. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back, and you wouldn't want to do that on this platform very long, would you? How would that look up here? You'd hear a clumping on the floor as I hit there if I look back. But anyways, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. So a component of the real deal salvation is a rock solid commitment that no matter what, I am going to go all the way with Jesus. It's not, you know, it's not this thing here which says, you know, the whole thing of surrender. Think about that with me for a minute. I've been surprised sometimes that people that, you know, that God's working on them for some issue in their life, and you know, they fuss and fight for years with God, and finally yield this area. Whew, that was a big move, you know. But there's just all this stuff they're hanging on to. That's not the real deal salvation. Real deal salvation, Jesus is Lord of all. There's nothing held back. And listen, if you're holding areas back in your life that God has no right to touch, you have not yet experienced real deal salvation. I'm sorry to tell you, but I'm just going to love you enough to tell you like it is. When He's Lord at all, He's Lord of all. And so we're talking about an unwavering commitment. Jesus, I'm going to go all the way with You. I want to love You. I want to become more righteous. I want to hunger and thirst after righteousness. I want to know You. I want to associate with those who love You. I want to be challenged in my life. It's not this thing of just barely squeaking by. Somebody knocked me off my milkweed stalk, so I flew for a few seconds, so that means I'm a half-decent butterfly. No way. We're talking about an unwavering commitment to the Lord Jesus. Put your hand in the plow and not look back. Nothing is going to swerve me from my will to serve Thee. So, there we have it. That's, I think, some factors that I wanted us to meditate on as we think of real deal salvation. And here's the thing. Real deal salvation is not merely a date on your calendar, is it? It's a daily and purposeful journey with Jesus as we live in Christ. And as we wind this to a close here, I want to give us a challenge. There's many of us here, I trust, that have experienced the real deal. We're in Christ. We're new creatures. Praise the Lord for that. That's a blessing. But I want to challenge us who are in that state. If you're not in that state, I recommend to you the 4 points of thorough repentance, desperate calling upon the Lord, gazing faith, and an unwavering commitment. But for those of us who are in Christ, you've experienced this, I want to encourage us in our maintaining our ways before the Lord. I believe that one of the greatest weaknesses in our churches today is a lack of secret prayer. Okay, so I'm switching subjects now. I don't know if you caught that, but I'm switching subjects. But I'm just going to say that I believe that one of the greatest weaknesses in our church today, in our churches, is a lack of secret prayer. Our churches will never be stronger corporately than our secret prayer life is. Okay? So it's time to stop blaming the church, and it's time to start making sure that we, that I, am diligently seeking the Lord on a personal level. I think that every young man should be spending at least 30 minutes in prayer, focused prayer, every blessed day. Listen, I believe it's a weakness in our churches, a lack of secret prayer. And you just heard a bunch of legalism. You heard me say a number, so sorry about that. But anyways, but maybe you are way above that. Maybe y'all need to come down to Kentucky and teach us how to do personal prayer. So if it is, I want to love righteousness. So help me out. If my standard's too low, I'm going to be here a couple hours this afternoon. Hopefully, y'all come by and straighten me out. Okay, I need all the help I can get. So, but I would say at least, okay. So if my standard's too low, just please bear with me and try to disciple me. I seriously need it. But I'm just saying at least 30 minutes. So I think every young man, that should be normal. 30 minutes. That's not pushing it very far. So I'm just challenging us, those of us who are in Christ. How's our prayer life been? I think we should spend at least 30 minutes in prayer a day. And I think it should be normal for all of you single young men to be reading through the Bible every year, consistently. Every year, you should be going through the Scriptures, getting through there, and then plenty of time to do some more personal studies on the side. And I believe that's one of the means of grace that maintains our real deal salvation is this. It's a component of what it means to be in Christ, is that time in secret as we let His Word and His heart saturate our hearts. So I just want to challenge us with that, especially you young men. We need to, I long for another generation to rise up that just sets their heart to seek God. There's so many needs in this world. Young men, there's so many needs in this world, and we need laborers. We need men who know their God and who can be strong and do exploits. So I call you to that. Thank you for meditating with me here this morning, and we look forward to fellowshipping more later. God bless you all.